Today's reading is from Daniel chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps that by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
All righty, just another moment. That was the whole of Daniel 6. Thank you for being patient with that, but I love just for us to get the whole picture of it. Anything, anyone willing to share something that stood out for them in that hectic story? It's pretty full on. When you hear about Daniel and the lions, then it's like the cute little, I think of cute little colouring in pictures that come home, you know, that I used to do at Sunday school of, you know, this guy just sitting there in the den surrounded by lions and you colour them in pretty pictures. It's like not what is going on. Anyone have, I saw a hand over here. Something? Yes, John.
The wonderful thing is that when the king sent Daniel off to lions, the king, to whom only people could pray, prayed for Daniel, "May your God save you."
Yeah, I'm going to come to that because it's an incredible moment in the story. Yes.
Yeah, Darius signed a thing saying that everyone could only pray to him.
Yes, I know. You've both made one of my key points in my sermon. Thank you. Great. Anyone else?
How the decisions of the individuals affects like the whole family
got
destroyed.
Yes.
You can imagine, literally, if you imagine it, it's terrible.
Yeah, it is terrible. And also how the decisions we make affect those in our communities. One more? Yes. Yes, that's a horrific part of the story. We've just got to be careful that we don't remove ourselves too far with that thought to miss the treasure in the story and that they were brutal times when this story was written. Yeah. About a month ago, I got a text from one of the leaders in the diocese saying, "Are you and Caleb free the week of, what are we in now? It's like the 8th of July or something, because I've got a voucher for you to go to a marriage retreat at El Rancho." And it was a $400 voucher for these two nights at El Rancho and this marriage retreat. And I was like, amazing, this is so exciting. I've always wanted to go on a marriage retreat, like the structured place where you go and get to think about your marriage, and we hadn't done one before. And looked in the diary and it was pretty clear, and Caleb's mum could have our girls, so I responded saying, yes, actually, we can go. So that was very exciting. It was from a Thursday through till the Saturday. So we left on the Thursday late afternoon, but on the Thursday morning we had this meeting that Caleb's dad was actually at. It was our clergy cluster. And when we told him we were going on this marriage retreat, he was like, seriously? I can't think of anything worse than going away on a retreat with like 50 other couples. And I hadn't kind of like registered that it was going to be this thing that I'd go to with Caleb and there'd be all these other couples. And I was like, oh, shoot, okay, yep. So orientated myself to that. And thought, still just make the most that we can out of this. And then we drive down to Waikanae, which is where our rancho and the conference was. And as we're driving in, Caleb's like, you do realize this is a marriage retreat for Christian couples in ministry. And I was like, oh my gosh, I've come away on this marriage retreat where I'm just wanting time with Caleb and I'm gonna be surrounded with like other vicars and pastors. And I'm like, it's like an introvert big time. So small chat, I just is like death to me. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, 2 days of like networking and making small chat with these other church leaders. This is like my worst nightmare. And so we're driving in and we go in to register and I'm like, oh Jesus, just grace this time. I'll still just make the best, you know, the best of it that I can. Anyway, we have our first session on the Thursday night. And one of the first things that the host says is this, she says, "Now, I know this room is full of Christian ministers. One of the biggest rules for these two nights away is that there is to be no networking. You are just to hang out with your spouse. And I'd also noticed in the dining room that there were like six tables that had pairs, and then there were a few long tables. And she said, and I was just thinking, I don't want to eat my meals with other people either. I just want to hang out with Caleb. I'm like, we've got to get there early every time to go and sit at, you know, the table of two. Anyway, she says, and at meal times, I want you to have at least one meal. And I think she's going to say, with another couple. But she says, at least one meal just with your spouse. And I was like, yes. That gives me permission just to have all my meals with Caleb. Anyway, this marriage retreat was an amazing time for us to just get our head above the water and reflect on our marriage. Because most of our life, we just go through the motions of our days, don't we? And there's a big piece in the sermon today where I want to remind us of the importance of reflecting on our lives and reflecting on our journey with Jesus. So back to Daniel. So this is set after the first Babylon's attack on Jerusalem. And you can read about this attack in 2 Kings 24. But basically the book of Daniel, the first six chapters are about Daniel and his friends who are in exile in Babylon and them serving the kings, basically. So that's chapters 1 to 6, and that's where our story is going to land. And then the 7 to 12 are basically all of these visions, crazy as apocalyptic visions that he has about the future. So we've got a bit of mixed genre. It's kind of half story, half visions. And what we see in chapters 1 to 6 is that the kings of Babylon want Daniel and his friends to help serve him because they're actually pretty wise and capable and onto it. So even though they're in exile in Babylon, the king is wanting to use these exiles because they're really switched on, okay? So we see here that they're recruited to serve the royal palace, but we see constantly throughout particularly chapters 1 to 6, there's this pressure on them to give up their Jewish customs and to stop being Jewish, basically, and to stop worshipping Yahweh. And so it's this kind of random thing where there's this pressure and oppression put on them, but at the same time, they're elevated and given status to help rule. It's this like really messed up, confusing, chaotic book of the Bible. And during this Jewish captivity, Daniel serves five different kings. And King Darius, who we heard about today, is number four of the five kings. So just to give you a bit of a picture of where we're at in the exile and the place where Daniel is serving, the king who he's serving at that time. So I want us to look at three of the different characters and something we can learn from that in our discipleship journey. First, we're going to look at this word, the satraps, which I heard Adrian say, what are the, under his breath, what are the satraps? Basically, they were just governors that the king appointed to help rule the land. So we're going to learn a lesson from them. We're going to learn a lesson from King Darius, and we're going to learn a lesson from Daniel. So the satraps. The thing that got, and I've sat with this chapter a lot in the last few weeks, the thing that really gets me is the extent that the satraps go to bring Daniel down. It's like insane. We see here in verses 3, so basically it states that Daniel's this amazing person. Soon Daniel distinguished himself above all the other presidents and satraps because he had an excellent spirit within him. And the king planned to appoint him over the whole kingdom. That's pretty full on, to be appointed over the full kingdom. The next word is so. So, the presidents and the satraps tried to find grounds for complaint against Daniel in connection with the kingdom. Why do they do that? Because they're threatened, they're jealous. And they can't find anything bad about him. This is incredible. I wish someone could write this about me. But they could find no grounds for complaint or any corruption because he was faithful and no negligence or corruption could be found in him at all. The men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it. So they're like, he's a blameless man. How can we blame him? And they go to the king and come up with this thing where basically if anyone in the land is found praying to anyone other than the king, they'll be thrown into the lion's den. Isn't that crazy? That they go to that extent because they feel so threatened by this blameless, beautiful, faithful man. Isn't that horrendous? And it's not just one man, it's a whole bunch of them. I want to say that we do the same thing. Not to the extent of making up some law so that people can be thrown in the lion's den, but we live in a culture where tall poppy syndrome is rampant. And we have certificates of participation for all of our kids so that no one is without doesn't get a certificate, you know? Because everyone has, no one person can be elevated. And I don't know about you, but there's this thing in you where if someone is succeeding, you might on your face like celebrate them, but inside you there's sometimes a little bit of, it makes you think more about you than them, of where you're failing or you feel insecure, that you're not as awesome as them in that. Is it just me? Or do you have those moments? Now there's this beautiful thing that's happened in our small group a few times over the last week. There's a section in our small group crib sheet that says going deeper, questions to go deeper. And there's a question where you can share an area where you've struggled with temptation. And more than once, there has been someone in our group who said, oh, my sibling did really well at this and I really struggled to want to celebrate them because of that feeling of like, oh, they're doing really well and I'm not doing really well. And part of my story is a real struggle with comparison. And there was this moment when I was about 20 years old, I moved to the UK, I joined this amazing community where I met Caleb, a Christian community, and on my first night there, there was this talent show, and I was sitting in the audience, and my new roommate, her name was Laura, who I'd only just met in passing, she was like, oh, hi, I'll catch you later. I'm just going down to this, you know, the show, come and watch. So I go there, and I'm sitting in my chair, and Laura stands up as item number 3 or something, and she starts singing. And her voice, she's like an angel. She sounds beautiful. And do you know what my first thoughts are? As soon as I'm like, her voice is amazing. I could never sound like that. She's so beautiful. Her hair's amazing. She's got great style. Oh, I'd never be able to stand up there and sing like that. That's what I filled my head with. And do you know what happened after that talent show? I was just sitting there not quite knowing anyone and waiting for someone to come talk to me a little bit like church, you know. And she comes over to me and she sits down and she's bought me a hot chocolate. And she's like, how are you doing? Welcome, you know. And as we get talking, she starts crying. And I'm like, oh, shoot. Okay, this has gone like real vulnerable real fast. She's like, Billy, I know I don't really know you, but could you pray for me? And I was like, sure. And she says, I just feel really crap. I don't feel like I'm good at anything. I just feel like I look at everyone around me and I just don't know my place. And I started crying and she was crying and I was just like, this is ridiculous. We're just spending our time like comparing ourselves and being jealous and wanting what they've got and not just like relishing in who we are and who God has created us to be. Let's celebrate one another. And not just on the outward, but on the inside, cultivate a heart that celebrates and wants to lift people up. We've got to wake up out of this tall poppy thing and celebrate each other. And it made me think of the image that Tabea used in her sermon about 4 weeks ago on forgiveness. And she talked about that forgiveness is that key to opening up the door to life with Jesus. And I like to think comparison and jealousy is this room that we get locked in. Or shut in. And the key is confession. Jesus, I'm so sorry that I've been cultivating thoughts of jealousy and coveting and what they've got. Young mums can be horrendous at this, about, my baby's not nappy trained, toilet trained yet. My baby's not walking yet. Or my baby doesn't eat these foods. And we have this like, this thing that goes on. And I get caught up in that. Is there a nodding mum said over here? We live in this world that's so hectic, fighting for self, wanting our little corner of the patch to flourish, and struggle if someone else's is flourishing more than mine might be looking. So right in this moment, I just want you to close your eyes And I want you to think about, who do you do this to? Who is someone that when they succeed, you're just like, I don't want you to succeed because I want to be good at that thing or whatever. And if you're struggling to think of who that person is, just say, Jesus, who is my person? Or who are my people that I struggle with comparison? And I invite you, just in the quietness of your heart, to say sorry to Jesus. And we say, Holy Spirit, come afresh and remind me how precious I am to you. Amen. So that's our satraps, going out to any extent to bring someone down. And when we open the door to that in our mind, anything of comparison or jealousy or coveting, it only leads to death. Not necessarily physical death, but just, it's never going to bring life, is it, if you cultivate these thoughts? King Darius, and this is where John and Hayden's thoughts come through. Just want to skip to the very end of chapter 6 where we see these epic words once Daniel has been saved from the lions and the lion's den. King Darius wrote to all peoples and nations of every language. That's not just the people in his areas, that's all people of every nation and of every language throughout the whole known world. Just think about that for a moment. This is a big moment, okay? And he declares, may you have abundant prosperity. I make a decree that in my royal dominion, people should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. For he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. What? This is incredible. But have you just listened to what happened before this? Why didn't he make this decree before Daniel was sent into the lion's den? If he had the authority to make this decree, why didn't he make that decree before he was thrown into the lion's den? Because when Darius finds out that he's been caught praying and he's going to be thrown into the lion's den, he's like, oh yes, that's what the law says, so that has to happen. Even though he's struggling with it and he can't, Darius is so stressed by this because he actually really likes Daniel. We see back in the very first verse of chapter 6, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom these people, to set Daniel over these people. It pleased him. Darius knew Daniel's identity. He knew he was a worshipper of Yahweh. He knew that he was Jewish. And yet it pleased him to set him over to have authority, okay? So Darius is pleased with Daniel. So when he finds out that he's going to be thrown in the lion's den, he's fasting, he can't eat. And do you know what he says? Well, I think it was what Hayden said. I just think this is so ridiculous. Darius says to Daniel in verse 16, may your God, whom you faithfully serve, deliver you. Now, what were the conditions again for Daniel to be thrown in the lion's den or anyone to be thrown in the lion's den for those 30 days? What did they have to be caught doing? Praising someone other than the king. And King Darius signs that, agrees with it, and then says to Daniel, who's about to be thrown into the lion's den, he basically prays. He said, will your king deliver you? Will your Yahweh deliver you? It's just ridiculous. And the lesson from Doofus Darius is that we need to think about our thinking. We need to think about our thinking. Because sometimes I think we go through the patterns of our days, just going about our things and not actually thinking about our thinking. The most important thing about us is what we think about when we think about God. I'll say that again. The most important thing about us is what we think about when we think about God. What are our narratives of God? We spend a lot of time in our heads, don't we? We're all doing it right now. All of us have got different things going on in our head in response to what I'm talking about. We need to think about our thinking. For those of you who were here last week, Caleb gave this image of the river, and that when you look at a river, the water's going one way, out to the sea, right? And he's like, wouldn't it be awesome to be able to be a, what's the name of that thing that goes up? A drone. To be a drone and to go up and figure out a way that the water could potentially get to the sea faster, you know, to evaluate. And I think we need to do the same in our lives. We need to get up above the water and look down on our lives and see, what is it that we're doing with our days? What are we thinking about? How could my journey be closer to Jesus? Who am I hanging out with? What am I doing? What are my habits? But this requires intentionality. And I want to encourage you, and some of you probably do these things, but there are little things we can do each day to help us in this intentional journey. And something that we do as a community house is in our prayers at morning and at night, we do an examine. So at the start of our day, we think about our day, who we're going to be hanging out with, and inviting Jesus into those spaces. And then at the end of the day, we have an examine where we examine our day. Okay, so what went well today? What didn't go well today? What do I need to confess so that tomorrow I can start afresh? So this habit of reflecting and thinking about our thinking, thinking about how we're doing this life with Jesus, is so important. And back to the marriage retreat thing, having two full days to think about your life, to think about your marriage, to think about your journey with Jesus is so important. We do not carve out time for that. We carve out time for so many other things. In our diary, the weekly shopping, dropping the kids off, our work roster, all these things we schedule into our life. But to actually set aside 24 hours to go away and to think about your life with Jesus is so important. So Caleb and I try and do that for each other, taking the kids once a term. Just have 24 hours of headspace to be like, okay, where are things at? Where is my life with Jesus? Am I actually doing what God has called me to do? We had some big realizations on our marriage retreat that there are some big changes we just need to make of like how we're going about our life and our ministry. More of internal stuff than external. But it's so important to have a moment. And if only Darius had time to think about his thinking, how ridiculous it was that he was signing that edict. You know, and he didn't have to go through the stress of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. He could have stopped that. I also want to say, just kind of in follow-up to that, sometimes it takes a crisis or a big moment to happen for us to be like, shoot, I need to refigure my life. A dear friend of ours took her life about a week ago. And you just hear about that happening too much, people taking their own lives. And that was another wake-up call to me. Now, I like to think I'm quite intentional about thinking about my thinking. But when those crisis moments happen, it does something inside you where you're like, shoot, what is going on here? But I want to say to you, it doesn't have to take a crisis for you to think about your thinking. I'm inviting you to do that from today so that your life with Jesus can flourish and grow more and more. So this is another invitation in this moment, just to close your eyes and to think about, when is the last time you had some carved out time to think about your thinking? To think about your life, how you're spending your days. And if you're married, to have a conversation with your spouse about maybe going away on a 24-hour retreat. If you're not married, talking to a friend or figuring out a support system or something to be able to make that happen. We pray, Jesus, that you provide for our every need. And if that's a conviction we're feeling in our heart or an invitation to find that space, that you would provide and help us make that time. Amen. Daniel. I've made a note to myself to read to you verse 7b. I can't remember why, but hopefully that will come. So all the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the councillors and the governors agreed. Okay, so this is in response to taking to the king this edict, that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an interdict, all these words, that whoever prays to anyone, divine or human, for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions. And now jump to verse 11. Although Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he continued to go upstairs to his room and pray. He continued to go up to his room and pray, which indicates to us that praying three times a day is something that he has done for weeks and weeks and months and years. This is part of his rhythm of his life, to go upstairs and pray. And he does this even though the pressure is on. Can someone get me a tissue, please? What happens for you when the pressure is on? When something all of a sudden becomes heightened or very stressful? You might be someone whose default setting is anger. Me, it's often anxiety. For others, it might be hiding under their duvet. For others, it might be going into, like, have to clean the whole house right now or sort something right now, like hyper control, to have control over something because you're feeling the pressure of something. What is your default when the pressure is on? It's knocked, what comes out? When a coffee cup is knocked over, what comes out? Coffee. When a glass of red wine is knocked over, what comes out? Red wine. When the cup of billy is knocked over, what comes out? And what is billy when the pressure is on, when she's knocked? What comes out? What happens for us in our mind and our body when the pressure is on? Have we cultivated a life that in those moments we can continue to go upstairs to our room and pray? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Just back to the beginning of chapter 6. Verse 3. Soon Daniel distinguished himself above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to appoint him over the whole kingdom. An excellent spirit was in him. That's a nice thing to be said of you, isn't it? But it's not excellent spirit capitally, so this isn't talking about the spirit of God being in him. This is excellent spirit little s. And this is where if Caleb was here, he'd have his whiteboard and would draw the soul. Can we remember the layers of the soul? In the middle, we have got the heart, the will, the spirit. The next layer is the mind. The next layer is the body. The next layer is our social interactions, okay? So the will, the spirit, that little bit in the middle is the light switch, the place where we make our decisions and respond to things. So if Daniel has got an excellent spirit, what does that mean for the outworkings of all the other parts of his soul? He's going to be thinking good things. his body is going to be in the habit and the rhythm to go upstairs and pray. His social interactions, even when the satraps are out to get him, we don't see him biting back and trying to get the king to make a different decree for them. No, he is blameless and faithful. So as we continue to, and we've been in this sermon series of our WAF, do you remember back then, our Warrant of Fitness for a Life with Jesus? Just finished a sermon series, Organizing Our Lives Around Jesus. This is all about us putting in these rhythms and growing in our relationship with Jesus so that our soul, the entirety of our lives, as we get our head above the water, we look down and we see this is like, these layers are all going together really nicely in our journey with Jesus. Oh, that we would all have excellent spirits and have those habits and those rhythms with Jesus built into our lives. And so now I'll just invite you again to close your eyes. And I want you to think about when your cup is knocked, when you all of a sudden have a massive bill come through the post, or if you're a parent, your child's having a tantrum, or, I don't know, you spill a glass of tea over you just as you're heading out the door, something, I don't know, these random moments in your life. What are your default settings? Is it blame? Is it anger? Is it rejoicing in the Lord always? Considering it nothing but pure joy that whenever we face trials of many kinds. What are your default settings? Just feel the Holy Spirit saying, I see you. He knows your thoughts. He knows the areas of excitement that you now have of a fresh hope of maybe continuing or growing in some rhythms. He also sees if you're feeling convicted, if you're feeling hopeless. He sees you. But the invitation this morning also is to wake up. And not in a rude and condemning way, but just a reminder to wake up to Jesus in our midst. Caleb and I say that for each other when we're in a negative thought spiral or just a bit apathetic. It's like, wake up! Wake up to his goodness that is here. And I pray now, Holy Spirit, for another fresh outpouring. We need more of you. We need more of you in our lives, Lord Jesus. Can I just invite us to open our palms to him? We need you. Actually, can we stand? Can we stand? Let's not be apathetic to his presence in this place. He is Lord. He is Lord of our lives, and he's got so much more for us. And not in a way that is burdening, but in a way that brings us life and life in its fullness. But we've got to keep taking those steps towards him. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Speak to us afresh. And if you're standing there with a blank mind, Can I just invite you to say, what do you have for me, Jesus? Just say that to yourself. What do you have for me this morning, Jesus? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy ground, we're standing on holy ground, for the Lord is here, and where he is, it's holy. Holy ground, we're standing on holy ground, for the Lord is here, and where he is holy. Jesus, would you keep doing your work in us? Amen.